If you would open your Bible to John chapter 15. Our Lord is on his way to Gethsemane, then go to the cross where he would lay down his life to make an atonement for the sins of his people. And here in chapters 13 through chapter 17, he's speaking to the disciples. He says back in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's preparing them for when he will leave. And then he said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And now he's come to chapter 15. Judas has already left. Our Lord said, "What you do quickly." And now he's with his 11 disciples. And he's speaking to them along those very same lines, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's speaking words of comfort to their hearts, and I pray today that the Lord would be pleased to speak to our heart from his word, and as she just sang, that it would be sweeter than the honeycomb. He says here in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And I want you to notice that last statement there in verse 5. "For without me, you can do nothing." And I think that's what he's teaching them. He's, you know, yes, he's getting ready to leave, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. He said, "I will come unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled." And he wants them to remember, and he wants us to remember, that without him, we can do nothing. "If a man abide not in me, and he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple." Here our Lord speaking of a vine. He's speaking of branches. He's speaking of a husbandman, of the vine dresser, and he speaks of fruit. He said he's the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser, the one who watches over and protects. He trims the branches so that they'll bring more fruit. And they get the branches get all their strength from the vine. And then the branches bear fruit. And those branches that have life, he prunes them with a sharp knife. Why? So that they bring forth more fruit. You've heard me say, the first time I saw my grandmother, it's a similar situation, illustration, when she used to cut the suckers off her tomato plants. Them little suckers are just little ones that would come out about time where a main limb would come off. She'd go up the row of her tomatoes, and when she was done, it looked like she had just butchered them. I said, "Why did you do that, Granny?" She said, "I'm not interested in eating tomato vines. I want tomatoes. And what she was pruning, she knew what to cut off and what not to. She says, all the sap that goes into that, but I don't want it going to a vine. I want it to go to the tomato. And that's what she did. Same thing here with you have the vine, then you have the branches that come off from the vine, and then they bear grapes. I saw a thing on something on TV the other day. I was watching on History Channel. They were making wine, and they would go out there, and they'd get clumps of grapes. That, you know, you can imagine they were that big, and you go, wow, that's amazing. But you know, the old vine and the branches, they wasn't much to look at. But boy, them grapes were. So the whole thing is, he's the vine, we're the branches, our Father is the vine dresser, and he's the one that watches over the vine and the branches so that they bring forth fruit to his glory. Our Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. A branch without the vine can't do anything. It withers and dies. What he's telling the disciples is they have no reason to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Most people would read these verses and be afraid. Well, how am I to abide in the vine? He said, if you abide in the vine and I abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. And you go, well, I can't do that. We're going to see what he is saying. And he's doing this to comfort them. It is in Christ, it is Christ that works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Because our Lord lives, we live also. I got to thinking about this the other day. Me and Sandy, we was doing some trimming down there below the house. And you know, if you go out in the woods much, especially around here in West Virginia, you're going to get into some vines. Whether it's a grapevine or whatever the vine is. This vine was laying on the ground. It was probably as big a vine as of it. That vine was probably that big around. And when I cut that vine, you know what happened? Sandy said, I want you to look at this. The sap began to just ooze out the end of that vine. You know what that sap is? It's life. I'm going, it was just like the pressure. It was just pushing it out. And you know what? Then that vine, it runs on the ground. And then when he'd latch hold to something, then he'd start twisting around it. Sandy's got a cane her dad made her. And what he did, it was where that vine was at. You've seen him. You cut the vine off, and then you've got the shape of that vine that was in that tree. That's what he's picturing. And our Lord said, I'm the true vine. Why would our Lord compare himself to a vine? He always used simple things to teach us something about himself. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You go, what's that door for? You either enter or you exit. If we only had one door, there's only one way in and there's only one way out. He said, I'm the door. There's only one way to God, and that's through the door. Then he said, I'm the true bread that come down from heaven. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you the bread. That was a picture of me. I'm the true bread. Then he said, I'm the water of life. Then he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But here he says, I'm the true vine. Try to imagine our Lord as he describes himself as a vine. He uses this to show the lowliness and the meekness of his person. He's a root out of dry ground. That vine just goes along the ground, and if it finds something to prop it up, it'll latch hold of it and go up. It must have a stake or something to be held. He's saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. Listen what Jacob said about Joseph. Remember when he was talking about all the children and, you know, he said, Judah's, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Genesis 49:22. even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the walls. Why then branches grow? Because they have life. Life. So he's the true vine. When he comes, there's no beauty about him that you would desire him. If you walk most time in woods, you wouldn't even pay any attention to it unless you stubbed your toe over it. A vine. Look, our Lord brought into this world, when our Lord planted the vine, when Christ came into this world and took upon himself humanity, born in a stable, lived in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah. Did you notice what Paul read? Will God dwell with men? And what Solomon said? He sure did. How did he dwell? As a vine. No beauty about him that men would desire him. Nothing pretty about a vine, really. They can be all just twisted up. His outward appearance, you wouldn't have desired him. It was his glory, as he read. He's dedicating that temple. You ought to be in that temple? The glory of God. You know what was inside that human body of flesh? The glory of Almighty God. You know what's inside that vine? Life. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And my Father, he's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He purposed the vine. He planted it. He supports it for his own glory. And he upheld him and supported the vine and made it strong. Here's what he said in Psalms 80, verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Our Father takes great delight in his vine and the branches that grow from it. Like I said, it was just amazing watch those people go turn and cut them grapes. And you go, you know, there had to have been a lot of work. Somebody spent a lot of time. Somebody planted them. Somebody nurtured them. Somebody watched over them. Somebody cared for them. And you go, man, look at that. Look at that fruit. Yeah, that's why they did all the work. He did all the work to glorify his name. It's his work. It's his work. He prunes it. He said, every branch that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And here's where people get all mexed up. They say, well, the branch was in Christ. So he takes them away. So I guess that means you can lose your salvation. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he purges it. Every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Mr. Hawker said the opening words of this verse would be more accurately translated, every branch that beareth not fruit in me, he takes away. What is our Lord saying here? If he's speaking of comfort, how can this be comfort to the believers when he said those branches that don't bear fruit, he cuts them off. He cuts them plumb off. They don't need them. They're just dead branches. They are a lot of people who just appear to be in Christ, but who are not in Christ. If you would have looked at Judas, you'd have said, oh, Judas is a branch. You would have looked at Demas and said, oh, Demas is a branch, but Demas loved this present world. Oh, you would have said about Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, they just profess to be in Christ. And you know who knew the difference? The vine dresser did. It's just like the wheat and the tares, let them grow together unto the harvest. When he comes, it's like when he came into the marriage feast and he saw a man without a wedding garment. Nobody else noticed him. But the king walked right back there to him. He said, how did you come in here not having on a wedding garment? You can wear what you want. You can wear your garb anywhere else, but you're not wearing it in here because we all come in here to honor Christ and honor him. But it was the king who pointed it out. And it's the vine dresser, the father here, Who knows the difference? Said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and gather them into the fire, and they're burned. These people may produce religious works without any real spiritual union with Christ. I don't ever read that anybody ever questioned Judas. It said they cast out devils, so Judas must have cast out devils. Judas went with the others when they went and preached. Nobody questioned him. Nobody. And he was just an old dead branch. False professors are nothing but dead branches that cannot bear fruit. Why can't they bear fruit? Because there's no union with Christ. It is only outward. It's not real. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. And you know what he'll do when he comes into his vineyard? He said, I don't need you. Don't need you. And he gathers up them. He takes them over here and burns them in the burn pile. Someone said, they hang on the vine by a mere profession. They appear to be. But what does he do to those branches that are alive? He prunes them. He cuts them. Why does the Lord send afflictions? Why does he send trials? To prune us. He knows what's best. He knows. We'd say, "Well, I like all these leaves." You know, if that branch could talk, it'd probably be screaming. Please don't cut this off. Please, just look. Don't I look pretty in all these leaves? I didn't intend for you to just have a bunch of leaves. I intended for you to bear fruit. That's his responsibility. You think about it, that's his responsibility to make sure that that branch bears fruit. That's what he said. This is my Father glorified. Why does he prune it? He has an objective to bring fruit. Why does God send afflictions? David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What he's saying, that I may learn that his word is sweeter than honey. You know when you learn that? In afflictions. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 3, from me, God speaking, is thy fruit found. He knows. Now listen to me. He knows exactly what is in you and what is in me to hinder us from bearing fruit. He doesn't want just leaves. I could see him when he get done, there's nothing but a bare branch. He said, just wait. You remember the song we just sang? Don't judge the Lord by feeble senses, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Oh, sweet will be the grapes that he makes what? Wine. Then he says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He told his disciples back in chapter 13, verse 10, that they were clean, but not all. And the reason was, he said, you're not all clean, because Judas was still with them. But he said, now are you clean, now that Judas has been purged from the vine. The Savior says to the 11, you are clean, not by works, not by law, not by baptism, but by grace. You know, I've heard of vines getting a fungus on them. Jesus says, I'm going to take care of that. I've got to get rid of that. A little leaven just leavens the whole lump. You say, well, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit of fungus. You know, just a little bit of fungus or something similar to that can destroy a whole tree. And left alone can destroy a whole forest. Everything wants to destroy the vine. The little foxes spoil the vines. They're after the tender grapes. And he also speaks about the wild boar. They just want to destroy the vine. These men, these 11 that are with him, they are true branches in the true vine. Now you get this, and they will never be separated from him. The life you have this morning, he gives you. The life you, when he first regenerated you, he gave you. And the life that you now have, he gives you. And how we abide in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. He said in verse 4, I abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me. No more can ye except you abide in me. The only way you can have fruit is if you abide in the vine. You say, well, how am I to do that? You must be united to the vine. You know, what? I can't remember if it's Romans, I can't remember the chapter, it might be chapter 11, where he talks about we were a wild olive branch, and he grafted us in. And he said that, you know, and he said, don't get proud that I grafted you in. He said, I cut Israel off. He said, if I want to, I can graft him right back in. I see my grandpa do this. I didn't see him do it to a grapevine, but I did see him do it to an apple tree. He'd cut the limb off about like so far, it'd be about that big around or something, and he'd take him a knife and he'd split it. Now, this may be a red delicious apple tree, the big tree. He'd take a golden delicious little stem about so long, stick it down in that red delicious. He'd tie a string around it and he'd take some beeswax or something and put it around the top of it, keep any infection or bugs or insects from getting in there. First thing you know, he's got two different types of apples on one tree. Because he knew how to graft. I didn't. I wished I'd learned. But he grafted. And now that dead limb of that apple, other apple tree, gets life from that tree. You go, man, I'd say, I was amazed as a little boy. God took you. Nothing and nobody. Just an old, dry, dead twig, and he engrafted you into the Son of God. And that's how you abide in him. And you get life. And you live because you have life. Fruit is just an evidence of life. That branch don't say, well, I better produce some fruit or people won't think I'm a branch. That branch, it has fruit because it's a branch and it's engrafted into the vine. It's life. Now listen, what I want you to see, and I thought this is real interesting. Everybody know what precepts are? Commands, precept upon precept, line upon line. What we have here is not a precept, but a promise. That makes the whole difference. A precept, a law that says, if you do this, you'll bear fruit. Isn't that what most people think? Well, the Bible says if I abide in the vine, then I can have fruit. Well, I guess I can abide in the vine. That's not a precept that's telling you to abide in the vine. It's a promise that you are in the vine. That takes on a whole new mindset, a whole new look. It's a promise. It is a promise. If we fail to meet these conditions, if we don't bear fruit, will we perish? All those who don't bear fruit will perish. But I can guarantee you this, you can't make yourself bear fruit. You can't give yourself life. What did we just say? Without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, you can't pray. Without Him, you can't have a good thought. Without Him, you can't even have a good motive. Without Him, you can do not some things, nothing. It didn't say He couldn't do nothing without you. People say, well, He has no mouth but your mouth and no eyes but your eyes. That ain't what He said. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. I want you to listen to this. And you've heard, I think it's in Revelation, though people are dead, they still speak. This is something that Brother Rupert said many years ago. I never forgot it. Get this. If all the ifs in the Bible hang on Christ, the believer can claim all those ifs as promises. If you have, and that means since you have eternal life, that takes on a whole new meaning. It's not a precept. It's a promise. If you shall abide in Me, you shall abide in Me, and I shall abide in you. You mean that union will never be broken? That's exactly what it says. Do you mean His people will bear fruit? That's exactly what He said. There's no question about it. His honor's at stake. His glory's at stake. It's a promise. He'll see to it. The only way we can abide in Him is by grace. It's because of our union with Him. Then we see here a man's self-sufficiency is just slain. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. Our Lord's reminding us that without Him, we can't bear fruit. You know, I can study a passage of Scripture and in the Word study, I can do all these things. But I can tell you right now, without God, I can't see anything. Without God, I have nothing for you. Without God, we can do nothing. Nothing. I want to read you this. This is, and you don't have to try to write it down because I'm going to put this article in next Sunday's bulletin. And it was written by Brother Henry. I want you to listen to this. It blessed my heart. He said, I suppose the most difficult thing any believer has to learn is that without Him we can do nothing. This is our creed, but it's not our experience. We will never be effectually used for God's true glory until it becomes our experience. God will never use men that are proud enough to think themselves necessary or capable. He will throw away the vessel which begins to boast in itself or allows others to boast in it. Whatever is our strength in the flesh is sure to become our weakness in the spirit. The very thing you think is your strength, whether it's your intellect or whatever it is, will be your worst strength. It'll be your weakness. Whether it is your intellect, your morality, our length of service, our doctrine, our courage, or whatever. Gideon feared the Midianites because of the small number of the soldiers. But God said, your soldiers are too many for Me. Too many. Yeah, too many. Anyways, teaching him, without Me, you can do nothing. Doesn't matter if you have 300 or 300,000. I wonder if we will ever become weak enough, empty enough, and ignorant enough for God to use us for His glory. Let me read that again. Will we ever become weak enough, empty enough, and ignorant enough for God to use us for His glory? The logic of the Lord is strange to the natural man. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. the Lord must go back to the seashore and raise up some fishermen. We've all become masters and doctors, wise men in theology, and great counselors. He said, I disqualify myself for God's use when I become qualified. My fine talents and my lofty credentials become hindrances rather than helps. I thought to prepare myself for great things, but only to learn that it was through the rough voice in the wilderness he planned to use, not the polished preacher. It was the weak, impulsive shepherd with the sling he planned to use, not the mighty warrior with his armor of wit and his arsenal of facts, doctrines, and learnings. It might not be too late for some, but most are too proud to become expendable. If we don't pour contempt on ourselves, he said, God will. I thought that was so fitting and so sobering. I heard him say one time similar to this. He said, you know, I figured out one day, I ain't as smart. I am not as important as I think I am. And you know, he was greatly used of God. You know why? Without God, he could have done nothing. And without God, remember that, without God, you can't do anything. You can't repent. You can't believe. Nothing. And that's what we have trouble believing it. And then we have fruitless professors. Now in verse 6, our Lord reminds us that all who do not bear fruit will be cast forth and withered and to be burned. And then he said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because of our union with Christ, we are accepted in him, and we have our request. I know Solomon's a picture of Christ. I understand that. But Solomon was still just a mere man. You notice all them requests he made? He said, if a stranger comes in here, would you hear him? He said, when they're carried into captivity and they pray toward this house, you know who did that? Daniel did. He said he went down and he prayed. Not that he's praying toward an idol. He's praying toward the mercy seat. He said, Lord, hear. Someone said, prayer is not putting covetousness in pretty words. Let me read you some scripture from James. We know these. James chapter 1, verse 5. Do any of you lack wisdom? You know who wisdom is? It's Christ. Let him ask of God. When did we ask him? That giveth to all men liberally, and he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't say, well, you asked me for that two or three times already. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, why do we waver? That's part of those things he's got to trim off. We do waver. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, boy, that describes us, doesn't it? He says in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not, that because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He said, whatsoever you'll receive, it's not talking about temporal things, riches or honor. Paul, and it goes right back to what you read. The Lord asked Solomon, what do you want, Solomon? You imagine that. Solomon, what do you want? Solomon didn't pray for riches. He didn't pray for glamour. He didn't pray for honor. He said, Lord, give me wisdom to rule your people. And he says, because you didn't ask for all those other things, I'm going to give you those things. But I'm going to give you wisdom. You want to see wisdom? Two women come in one day, and both these women had a child. And one night, one of the ladies rolled over on her baby and killed it. So you know what she did the next morning? She got her dead baby and took it over here to the other woman. She was sleeping with her live baby, and she switched them babies. Now that woman had the dead baby. She said, this is my baby. Those women knows who baby that is, even the real mother and the one that's lying. They said, well, we'll go to Solomon. He'll decide the case. Those two women are standing there, the boat, and there's one baby, and both of them are saying it's the mother. How's Solomon to know? He said, okay. He said, come here. You take a sword and you cut that baby in half and give each one a piece of it. And the woman that it wasn't her child said, okay, no big deal. But the woman, it was her child, she said, please don't kill my baby. Some people don't mind to have a gospel that's chopped all to pieces. They could care less. We want a whole Christ. And he proved, you know, that's wisdom. Wisdom. Anybody like wisdom? Lack wisdom? I need wisdom to remember without him I can do nothing. That it's not my strength. We just can't seem to get it. Or it might just be me. But with him, we can do all things. Then in James, listen to this, 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that's talking about our Lord. But in the next verse, it's talking about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as you are. He got depressed just like you do. But he prayed and it didn't rain. And it didn't rain. You know when it rained? When he prayed. Oh, to pray according to his will. I think praying, I don't know much about praying. I'm no expert on praying. But I think praying has something more to do with us getting in the right state of mind than it is about trying to change God. It's fixed. It's purposed. And what you do, you bow to his will. Not my will, but thine be done. It's like Paul. God says, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh, Paul. Paul said, surely, Lord, please take this thing away. He prays three times, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. You know what the answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. And you know why he gave him the thorn? To bear forth fruit. You want to see the fruit. Sitting in a prison cell with your back beaten all to pieces. Instead of us sitting there complaining, you know what he's doing? He's singing praises unto the Lord. You can't do that on your own. But with him you can. And then the last point, everything, he'll be glorified. And that's what we want. We want him to be honored. We want him to be exalted. And you know what he says? Danny, look what I've done. We're not looking for fruit. Quit looking for evidences and look to Christ. If you look and you think you found it, you ain't found it. He's my assurance. He's the rock. He's the anchor of our soul. And without him, you can do nothing. Let's stand.